You know, I've been preparing a Bible study that will be given at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the idea that I came up with had to do with the men wanting to be great. And men have always wanted to be great. Athletes, leaders, conquerors, all these, they want to be great. And, you know, the ultimate expression of, one of the ultimate expressions of hubris is the great society. So that's an interesting subject. They had one world beat defeated the Axis powers in World War II. They were well-to-do. They had loads of money. And they had this idea that we can create the great society. We can eliminate poverty. We can do all of this through our wealth and our wisdom. And they did so during the time of Lyndon Baines Johnson. They're going to eliminate all these social ills and establish the great society. Well, believe it or not, if you stop and think about it, the great society began in, that push began in 1964. And guess what? What you're living in today is the great society. Okay. On steroids. So, to me, if this is the great society, we're in real trouble. But thankfully, it's not. It's not. There's something much greater and something much better and something that actually works and brings every good thing to the people of this earth. And it's coming. It's a sure and certain thing. And that's the beautiful thing about it is the game's over. We've already won. We've already won. Now, we may not be spirit beings, but Christ has already won. God the Father's already won. And everything is going to, we're just waiting until it becomes a reality. And God tells you, you know, one way that you can look at the prophets tell you, this is the way it's going to be. And you can look at it and be, wow, that's going to be magnificent. That's going to be wonderful. Can you imagine a world without all of the fighting and the feuding and things that we have today? And the fact that the prophets tell us this should give us great encouragement. And to me, the theme of the Bible study today, based on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a short sentence, but it says a lot. And the fact that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we should find very encouraging, so hopefully we can go through this and think about it. So in some parts of this, I'll seek your input, some parts of it, I'll just talk here and explain a few things. So I asked four questions. The first of them was, in the context of the book, what is significant, the significance of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8? Now, this is one perspective on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and so I'll just go through this. And it's talking about Israel. And this is from Barclay's Daily Study Bible on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And it's interesting what he has to say, and I don't think that it's perfectly expressed, but I think he does a pretty good job. And he said, speaking of Israel, he said, so then Israel had access to God, but only if she kept the law. So, you know, you go back to the Garden of Eden, and you broke the law, you got kicked out of the garden, didn't you? And Israel suffered because they didn't keep the law. But God gave them access through the sacrifices that took place. But basically, sin put up a barrier which stopped the way to God. It was to take away that barrier that system of law of the Leviticus priesthood and sacrifices was constructed. So God instructed them in that. So They didn't come up with that on their own. Who would? All of the intricacies of it and all of that. They wouldn't have. But God established it for a reason, to teach them certain lessons. So the law was given, man sinned, and the barrier was up. The sacrifice was made, and the sacrifice was designed to open the closed way to God. But the experience of life was that this was precisely what animal sacrifice couldn't do. It couldn't solve the problem. How do you know that? Did they just make one sacrifice and that took care of it? No, they had to make sacrifices all the time because they continued to sin. So it taught them certain things, but it did not resolve the problem. Didn't resolve the problem. And that's the flaw with the law. You had a physical high priest, and he made sacrifices, and the Levites helped in that system, but it never solved the problem of sin, did it? Didn't. But it did help, but it didn't solve the problem. So it was proof of the ineffectiveness of the whole system that sacrifice had to go on and on. It was a losing and ineffective battle to remove the barrier that sin had erected between man and God. It was never going to come to an end because man sins. So how do you resolve this? This is a dilemma that you have to address. How do you resolve this in a permanent way? And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The answer to this particular question is found in the following passage, beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And it says in Hebrews 10, verse 11, it says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." They were a type, but they didn't resolve the problem of sin. Verse 12, "But this man," and it's talking about Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So there is one sacrifice that took care of sin, and that one sacrifice was made through Jesus Christ. All of the others were a type of what Jesus accomplished. Verse 15, it says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" So how is he going to do that? They had studied the law. They knew the law. But the law was not a part of their lives in the sense that God wanted it to be, because they still sinned. So he's saying, "I'm going to write my law in your heart through the Spirit. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and through the Spirit, the law will be written in your heart." That's what God promises. And he says in verse 17, "Then he adds, 'The sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.'" So God, through Christ, was able to allow us to be forgiven, our sins to be remitted, and God put them as far away from him as the east is from the west. So he took care of them in a permanent way. But it was nothing we did. It was what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. So he's the one that we look to for a solution to the problem of sin and death. Verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, as a result of this," look what takes place. It says in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And as you look at this passage, basically the writer of the book of Hebrews answers the whole question in this short section of verses beginning in verse 19. And basically, you could summarize the whole thing as, let us draw near. And it is through Christ that we can draw near. It's through Christ that we can go beyond the veil. It's through Christ that we can understand the law, and through God working in our lives, we can begin in faith to practice the law. So what men needed was a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ accomplished. So as you look at that and you look at the magnitude of what took place, when you look at Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's who this is talking about. Christ took care of it once and for all, and he applied this to you and me and all those people whom he would call. So, you know, it basically, Barclay summarizes in his Bible, it says, to the Jew, the writer of the Hebrews said, all your lives you've been looking for the perfect priest who can bring the perfect sacrifice and give you access to God. And that's been accomplished through Jesus Christ. Amazingly, it's accomplished through Jesus Christ, but the Jews for whom this was done, they don't accept him. They're still looking for that. And he's come, and they never saw it, but it is going to be applied to everyone. And as God establishes his kingdom, that will be made abundantly clear to all men. So as you think, so with that in mind, let's move on. And we can be thankful that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because what that signifies, God, Christ has brought that about, and it's always applicable to us. It doesn't end ever. So the second question was, what were the chief problems being faced by the Hebrews? What were the chief problems that you find in the church of people that are being addressed here? So we don't exactly know where this group of people was, but they were from a Jewish background, and as a result of being in the church, they were from a Jewish background. They had a certain understanding, but the church had problems. The church had problems. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, whom I believe is Paul, addresses this. And he gives them answers. So if you've read through the book of Hebrews, what were the problems that the church was facing? Any problems that you might recall from your reading of the book of Hebrews? If not, I have the answers. But anyway, so don't ask questions that you can't answer, as they say. So anybody have any input? If you do, then they'll give you the microphone. So, Richard?
Thank you. One of the first ones that I read in going through the book of Hebrews was in chapter 2 and verse 1. He tells them, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So he was warning them against letting what they knew slip away through neglect.
And it certainly can do so, and that was one of the problems they faced. It says, give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And if you don't give heed, then you can drift away and lose sight of what is significant and of value to you as a Christian. And so he explains this here, that they need to, in chapter 2, he says that we better not neglect so great a salvation. And that's what God promised them. He's offering them this great salvation, and you're not going to neglect it? You're just going to let it go? But they were facing some difficulties, and he begins talking about these things about Jesus Christ, beginning in chapter 1, where he says that, you know, God, the Father, speaks to us through Jesus Christ. One of the problems they faced was angels, this certain veneration for angels and the nonsense that, you know, Satan and the demons are putting forward. And he's saying, look, the angels are meant to help those who are on the way to salvation. That means human beings that God is bringing to salvation. But the angels aren't promised that. Only the human beings who can end up as a part of my family forever, that's who I'm working with. The angels are to help you. They're to be of assistance to you, and the righteous angels are. But there is a whole group of angels that is dedicated to your downfall, to leading you astray. And God is not, they're not included in the package of what God's working out for human beings. In fact, as you look at Satan and the demons, they hate all of us as Christians, and they hate the fact that we're going to replace them. And they're fighting you tooth and nail and doing everything they can to lead you astray. Any other thoughts about problems they were facing in the church here, the church of the Hebrews? Well, in chapter 3, you can go through each chapter, and I kind of went through and summarized them. If you look at chapter 3, it says, You've received the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, in other words, Christians, as such, consider our apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ, who was faithful, just like Moses was. Moses led the people of Israel to the promised land, and Jesus Christ, like Moses, is leading us where? Again, to the promised land, to the kingdom of God. He's leading us there. And he says in chapter 3, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he says, you've been promised eternal life in God's kingdom. Don't give that up. You know, don't allow an evil heart of unbelief to take root in your life. And give this up. Don't do it. So, in chapter 4, he says, just to summarize, he said, be diligent to enter the rest. You're promised the rest. Don't lose sight of that. Don't give that up. Don't give it up. That rest that's represented by the Sabbath, don't give it up. And they were discouraged. And they were moving toward giving it up. And he's trying to encourage them not to do so. He's telling them in Hebrews chapter 5, he said, you ought to be teachers. But unfortunately, you've not grown in the faith. In fact, you need someone to teach you the basics once again. You've lost it. Where you should be mature enough in the faith to teach others, you've lost it. Or are in the process of losing it. And all of those basic things to which you made a commitment, they're in jeopardy. So he said, you need to be, need to go through a refresher because of the direction you're going. In verse 6, he says something very, that is very challenging to all of us. And here in chapter 6, he says, if you have been enlightened, which is what we as Christians have been. If you've been enlightened and fall away, the end result is the lake of fire. Why is that? Because God has called you out. God has opened the scriptures to your understanding. And God has been working with you through Jesus Christ and the Spirit. So he's giving you everything that you need for salvation. And if you give it up, the problem is you've basically been given everything to be successful and rejected it. And as a result of that, there is no more repentance. And the lake of fire is the only thing that you are, that awaits you. And so it says, continue, he says in verse chapter 6, continue to be diligent. Don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we have all these examples. So look to them and follow them. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about our high priest, the one who's the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. This is what God offers to us. And in chapter 9, it talks about Christ being the perfect sacrifice for sin, bringing about our forgiveness. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 10, we talked about that, where we have access to God through a new and living way, and we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. He's given us everything that we need for salvation. Chapter 11, he gives us examples of faith. These are the people who looked out into the future and said, look at what God is offering us, and they were faithful, and they had some hard times as they went along, but they stuck with it, and that has great esteem in God's point, from God's point of view. And people went before you, people went through the struggles and difficulties, but they held fast, and they're an example for you and me. He tells us in chapter 12, let's run with endurance, taking into account Jesus Christ and the saints who went before us. We must endure whatever comes our way and listen to God. We are being offered a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's sure, it's certain, but we need to avoid being shaken. And we may not be in times that challenge us right this moment, but the challenge is coming. If you don't see it, step back and think about it, because it is coming. And it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be fun, but it's coming, and we want to endure through it. In chapter 13, finally, it says, it gives final instructions to them, and like he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. It talks about marriage, and it's something honorable. Let your conduct be without covetousness. And like the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And, you know, and that fits in nicely with what we are talking about here, you know, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as you look at that verse, moving on to the third question I ask is this: why should Hebrews 13:8 be a source of encouragement for those to whom the author is writing? Why should it be a source of encouragement for them? Should it be a source of encouragement? Should it be a source of encouragement for you and me? If so, why? Why should it be a source of encouragement? Yes, Kelly?
I think that it's a source of encouragement because since God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, it's a foundational thing that you can base your hope on. That it's encouraging, because if God did change anything, how could you trust him that eternal life is actually out there? So by not changing, that means that you can count on every single promise in his word.
Yes, absolutely. God is someone we can count on, and he's been someone we can count on from the time he came into the world, throughout the time he was on the earth in the flesh, and throughout the future. We can always rely on him. He will never, ever leave us or forsake us, like it said. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, Richard?
Oh, there she is. It made me go in my mind forward into the future where it says forever. One of the things that is so encouraging about that is that when Christ begins to rule in this earth and things begin to change over to God's way of life, the people will be shown the true nature of Christ as a God and his role in the plan of God, and they'll begin to understand that they were literally lied to about who and what Christ was their whole life, and that he was so much more than what they were told.
Okay, so he is so much more. Any other reasons why the people in this church would be encouraged? Remember, he's the one who's... Yeah, Derek?
Thank you. I'd just say, in the immediate context, it seems like the Hebrews that this was written to, this was passed down to them. The immediate verse before it says, those who taught you, those who had leadership over you, follow their faith. And it's an unbroken chain. We can count on that same doctrine's being passed down. And also that God's a consuming fire, and the wicked will be punished. We will have peace for eternity. There's not going to be the threat of anyone undermining that. And that's beautiful. And I also would kind of tie this as the simplicity in Christ. We don't have to figure out the right way to live. We don't have to figure a lot of things out. We prove it, and we see that it's absolute, and we can follow it.
Okay. All right. So that very well said. Any other thoughts on why, if you were in this particular church and the Church of the Hebrews, you would be encouraged, and this would be such a positive thing to keep note of as you go forward as a Christian? Well, you might think about that and think about the fact that, you know, Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so he's always been that way. He's always going to be that way. He was that way all the way back into eternity. He was that way as he came in the flesh and on into eternity, on into the future. No deviation. It's always the same. And you know, think, well, that's awfully boring. Well, you know what? When you're talking about right and wrong, you know, to be by someone who seeks to do what's right, that's who I want ruling over me. That's who I want to share the kingdom with. Somebody that's always going to do the right thing. You know, he's never going to deviate from that. You know, so if Christ lived next to me, he's not going to bring his dog over into my yard and let the dog do his business in my yard. If he does, he's going to pick it up. Or he's not going to have wild parties. He's not going to, you know, he's going to keep his lawn mowed. He's going to do the right thing always. And he's somebody that we can rely on, that we can have faith in, that has strength, and he's never going to deviate from this. You know, you're not going to get into the kingdom, and all of a sudden he's going to go nuts and stop doing what's right. So, you know, that's something, and they were having struggles here, and they needed to go back and think about the person who was their Savior, their person who gave them access to God the Father, the being who was always there for them. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no, can you get somebody that's more reliable? I don't think so. So they were struggling, and if they thought about Jesus Christ, and they had been taught about Jesus Christ, taught the truths of the Bible, then they should have had confidence. It should have given them confidence. So we don't know exactly what happened, you know, exactly how this all worked out. But they should have had total confidence in Jesus Christ. All right? Liz. So Nathan, Liz is... has a comment?
Well, you don't want to, with Jesus, it'd be fickle. You don't want to believe in anybody that's fickle, that changes. But you know, I have looked into the Levitical sacrifices for many years and listened to somebody once who said it was very hard, like in Hebrews, for how long was this? When was this written, Hebrews? Even after Paul... It was very hard for the Jewish men, people, after doing the Levitical sacrifices, where they had to be ritual clean in order to go into the temple, and then you'd had like the purification. You had to do purify, and it was very, like this guy said, it was very difficult for them to understand that this man, Jesus, fulfilled it all, and you, it's like the restitution, like with the guilt offering, believing in God, you didn't have to do that restitution. He fulfilled so many of these things that they had to do, and like this guy was saying, it was very difficult for them to understand that Jesus fulfilled it all, and you didn't have to do all these things, even into, you know, Hebrews. So that's my two cents.
Well, I think, yes, if that's your routine and your people have been doing it since 1400 B.C. and forward to the time of Christ, you know, that's 1400 years. This has been standard routine in your culture. So now to change, that's a pretty dramatic change. But it's what God said he would do. He would change it and change it for the ultimate purpose he was working out. So, but if that's what you've been doing, it was very hard for you to okay, I'm just totally breaking away from this. For instance, you had people that said, well, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, circumcision was such a fundamental part of Israel that, what are you talking about? How could this be done away with? How can this be discontinued? And they had a real struggle with that. And it was a major issue in the early church. For you and me, we don't care. Circumcision has not been a big deal for us. Unless you were about 8 days old and on the brink of getting the procedure done, it wasn't an issue. And circumcision, you can, or, you know, do or don't. It's not something that's critical to your salvation. So anyway, the point my wife was making, it was difficult for them to let that go and take on a new perspective. You know, he calls it a new and living way. And that's what he means. It's a new and living way ushered in by Jesus Christ. Any other questions or input? If not, we're going to move on to the fourth point here. So will Hebrews 13, verse 8, be an important principle in the millennial kingdom? Will it matter? Will it matter in the millennium? Just a yes or no answer to that is yes. It will make a difference. But the question is, why will Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, matter? Why will it matter? How will it manifest itself in God's kingdom? Sherry? So if somebody will take the mic back to Sherry.
Well, going into the millennial reign, we have probably millions of people that are still learning the right way to live, and they're going to look to Christ to see what to emulate, and to the saints of Christ as well. And one other thing I thought to mention was, as we follow Christ, we too should learn to be reliable and dependable and unchangeable in how we live and the example that we set for those around us.
Absolutely. That's essential to our being added to God's family. And as you think about the world is not reliable. It's not certain. Life fluctuates. Life changes. You know, and how do you, whereas Christ is always going to be the same. You know, we have things like hurricanes. So you have the hurricane in Florida. So if Christ is reigning, I don't think there will be any hurricanes, but let's say there was, how is Christ going to handle it? Christ could stop it, or Christ could let it go on. And then you have God's people intervene to help those people in that difficult circumstance. Isn't that right? So you think that Christ is just going to leave them high and dry? Oh, man, I don't want to go down there and face all the snakes and all the alligators and all that stuff that's been washed up by all the storm. I don't want to deal with that. No, I'm going to come down and we're going to take care of it. We're going to clean it up. We're going to rebuild and reestablish it. That's the way God has always been. You look at the havoc that Satan wreaked on the earth. He messed it up. He messed the system up completely where people couldn't live there. Nobody could live there. So you come on the scene after his rebellion, and what does it say? It's in darkness. It's in confusion. But what does God do? Okay, that's the way we are now as a result of Satan's rebellion. So what are we going to do? We're going to fix it. We're going to rebuild it. And he did. He rebuilt it in every way to where it was a perfect place for man and beast, a perfect place for man to live and thrive. It was perfect as far as physical can be. And so Christ, as he comes on the earth and he looks at the world, think about for a moment, on day one of Christ's reign, what is the world going to be like? What do you think it's going to be like? Think about it. It's going to be an earthly paradise, isn't it? I don't think so. Because Christ is taking over, and war and chaos has reigned at the end of the world. And it's gotten so bad that if God didn't stop it, there wouldn't be anybody left. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to return. The saints are going to rise to meet him in the air. They're going to come down, and they're going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. They'll defeat the enemies that are still around. Then they will bind Satan. No more Satan, and they will begin moving forward. Christ will set his throne up on the Mount of Olives, and the saints will be there with him. And he will begin to bring back these descendants of Israel to the land, and he will lead them in how to live. And they're going to come back, and they've not been so willing to listen in the past, have they? That's why God let them go into captivity. And they've suffered in captivity. They've been persecuted. They've not been able to worship God. Life has been tough for them. You know, a lot of the people that enslave other people don't treat them well. Do they? They don't. So you're just basically a piece of meat that works for me. And if you die, tough. So, you know, there's an element of cruelty in that, but God's going to bring them back, and they're going to come back, and they're going to be fairly humble. Maybe we should listen up. And they're going to be seeing this being that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, acting on their behalf. And he's going to make it possible for them to walk all the way to the land of promise. And he's going to make sure that they can get over the rivers and they can get over whatever obstacles are in their way. And he's going to bring them into the land. And so you're going to be there with this being that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's recounted in the scriptures as having those qualities. And guess what? You're going to say, wow, does this being love me? The inevitable conclusion, if you are an Israelite, is that God does love you. And he's brought you back to the land. And he's going to bless you. He wants to bless you. He's protected you and brought you back. And he's going to provide for you. And he's given you this land. So you have this land that you is yours. And he's going to give you allotments that will be yours forever, as long as we're flesh and blood. So they're going to see this being that they've heard about. They're going to see him in action. So as they begin to read about this being, having love and compassion and an outgoing concern for them, you're not going to be able to miss it. You know, you look at Israel, God performed all these miracles for them. But you know what? They never saw them. They never got it. But the people that God brings back to the land, they will. They will have experienced it firsthand. So when you look at Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you look at all of the inequities, all the unfairness, all of the mistreatment, that won't be part of this world. Think of all the lies that people live by, that the law is done away with. They're going to find out real fast, I think the law is in place. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to me, as I've thought about this, the saints are going to be the same way. Why is that? Because they have been granted eternal life. So would God give you eternal life if you're flawed? Like he said, guess what? Sexually immoral aren't going to be in the kingdom. Liars aren't going to be in the kingdom. Thieves aren't going to be in the kingdom. None of those people are going to make the cut. So if you're resurrected from the dead, God has granted you eternal life because of the quality of character that you possess. The same type of quality that Christ has. You will be like him the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to have people with those qualities that Christ had, and you will be able to put those qualities into practice, you don't think it's going to make a difference? I think it will. Somebody that's honest, somebody that's truthful, somebody that really cares. It's going to be wonderful to be a part of that. And as you look at the church here, the church that is being talked to in these verses, they were losing sight of this. What I've said is true. What I've said is reality, but they didn't see it. They were being discouraged. They were being overwhelmed. They were thinking of quitting. And so the writer is bringing up all of these things you need to keep in mind that I'm going to work out. And you can be a part of it. So imagine being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are we that way right now? Not quite. But it's a work in progress in my life, in your life. And one of the things that you might think about, what's God trying to prove with you and me? What's he trying to prove? Isn't he trying to prove this very point? That you will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that what he's proving? That's what he proved with Abraham. That's what he proved. You know, you go back and you look at some of those Old Testament characters. As you look at Abel was a man of faith. He did what God asked him to do. Come before me, bring a sacrifice. Don't bring me food, bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Abel did that. Doesn't sound that complicated to me, but Cain certainly didn't buy that. Well, I'm not doing that, and he didn't. And he was so stubborn, he wasn't going to give in on that. I'm not doing it. So anyway, as you look at him, that's why Cain is not going to be in the kingdom. And it talks specifically about the way of Cain. And then you look at Noah. Noah lived in an evil time, in an evil world. And he didn't have lots of people there with him in that evil world, did he? He had his family. But it doesn't say that his family walked in the faith. Noah did. And they went along, but were they faithful? The only one that it speaks of being faithful is Noah. You go forward and you look at Abraham. Hey, Abraham, I need to find out what's in your heart. I want you to sacrifice your son. Pretty dramatic request, but Abraham did it. And when it came right down to it, he's on the brink of sacrificing his son. God says, no, I don't want your son. I wanted your heart. And now I know your heart. So what does he conclude? You have reached the point where you are like Jesus Christ. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I can count on you. And when you go through and look at, like Ruth as an example, she's a wonderful example because she's a Moabite. She has a religion. She has a family. She has a home. And she marries into this Israelite family. And they decide, well, we're going to go back to Israel. And Naomi said, you don't have to go back with me. But what does Ruth do? She said, I'm going with you. Don't try to stop me. And so she had come to accept the teachings of Israel that were taught, the way of life that was part of Israel, and she committed herself to it. So she was willing to go back and give up all of these things that were common to her. She went back and she, was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So Ruth is somebody that God tried and said, you can be a part of my family forever. So God is trying to prove with the people here in the book of Hebrews and you and me that we will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the thing is that they, he tells them this, and it's a pretty dramatic statement, but they, how many of them got it? It's a very important point he was making. And as you look at this, just a comment here that I'd like to share with you here as we conclude. As you look at what the Pillar New Testament Commentary makes on Hebrews 13:8, it says, in a stunning expression of approval, this is a comment on verse 8, and praise, the author of Hebrews confesses that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as you look at when he says that, if you look at the verses before and you look at the verse after, it doesn't seem like it fits in there at all. It just looks like there's this random comment thrown in there about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. He goes on to say it's not an isolated remark, but forms an important bridge between verses 7 and 9. The comment is, the former leaders proclaimed the word of God, the truth to them, and this is encapsulated in the confession of verse 8. Over against this short acclamation centered on Jesus Christ are all kinds of strange teachings which the listeners are to avoid. So they're, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They've been taught, but there's also this pull on them to adopt different ideas, different doctrines. And the theological perspective of this confession has already been developed throughout Hebrews. The name of Jesus Christ appears elsewhere in the letter in a similar solemn declaration which affirmed the same. And it says in verse chapter 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you have this being who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's chosen you and me, and he's working in our lives. And he wants us to be a part of his family forever, and he wants to prove that we will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's with Christ having that level of dedication and faithfulness and the saints doing the same, the world to come will be transformed. The world to come will be a world that will reach its potential, something that's never been achieved throughout the history of man. So hopefully, as you go up to the feast, this is just a small element of what God is going to work out. And this being that we know that is always reliable and certain is going to lead us, and he's developing his character in us. And what a wonderful world it will be. So hopefully you found that beneficial, and you might think about that and think about, as you go to the feast, it is our chance to put into practice God's truths and to enjoy the feast and also to contribute to the feast. And you make the feast what it is going to be. So do what you can to make it a pleasing and uplifting place by your words and by your conduct. All of us can do that. So thank you for your attention. And hopefully you found it profitable. I found the study very profitable, and hopefully you did as well.